Let me ask you to turn with me now in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to begin our reading this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And then we'll read through verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, let's give our careful and attentive listening to the reading of God's most holy word. Ephesians 2, 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let me ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the very core of the gospel that we've just read and heard together. We pray, God, that as we approach your table, that we'll understand more about why we do what we do and why it is a great thing that we do what we do. Father, we pray that you'll bless this reading and hearing of your word together, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we come to the table of the Lord this morning, I want to address a certain segment of people in this church. Well, actually, a certain segment of people, not just in this church, but in every church. I want to address all of us. See, we all need to hear this message we just read and heard together, because in the lives of each and every one of us, the default setting of our heart is this. Apart from God's grace in Jesus Christ, we tend to be grace-a-lot people. Grace-a-lot. It's not a matter of if you are. It's a matter of to what extent am I a grace-a-lot person. Now, you may be wondering, what in the world is a grace-a-lot person? Well, grace-a-lot people believe in grace a lot. We believe in theory that Christianity is all about grace, but not all the way. You know, and the way you can tell there's a lot of grace a lot people in the church is, well, we'll see in a little bit. Today, let's consider how the Bible addresses grace a lot people. Again, to some extent, you're here. So please listen attentively. Now, I'm going to spend like 80 to 90% of this sermon on point one. So when I get through at point one, don't think I'm fixing to spend the equal amount of time on point two. I don't want you to panic. First, let's consider the frustration of grace-a-lot people. Let's consider together the frustration of grace-a-lot people. Now, grace-a-lot is popular, but the problem is it's a subtle trap that we all can fall into when it comes to getting right with God, when it comes to being acceptable before God. As I said, grace-a-lot people believe in grace a lot. But in this rowboat named Heaven Bound, we believe, it shows in our practice, that Jesus paddles most of the time. But every now and then, Jesus just might need us to paddle for him. We need to paddle some too. You know, in the grace a lot scheme of being acceptable to God and being accepted into heaven, we accumulate good works, the way a Boy Scout accumulates merit badges on a sash. Now, before I share this story, it's a true story, I want to give a disclaimer. Make no mistake about it, do not hear me wrong, I am pro Boy Scouts. I support the Boy Scouts. I think merit badges are great. They're wonderful when it comes to instilling, inspiring a solid work ethic in the hearts and minds of young men. Through the years, actually, I wish I had known more young men who actually cared enough to work hard and to earn merit badges. So having said that, I want to share a testimony from a pastor in Texas who grew up in the late 60s and early 70s about the problems and frustrations of carrying a merit badge mentality into your relationship with the Lord. Now I'm quoting. This man says, this pastor says, "When I was a Boy Scout, I kept my merit badge sash on a hook in my closet, not to hide it, but so I could see it every morning. For me, every morning wasn't complete without a satisfying look at this cummerbund of accomplishment, greeting me when I opened the closet door. Each oval emblem rewarded my hard work. I'd paddled across a large lake to earn the canoe badge. I'd swam laps to earn the swimming badge. I carved a totem pole to earn the woodworking badge. I can tell you, earning merit badges was gratifying to me. Now, in my life, in the providence of God, it just so happened that I became a Christian about the same time I became a Boy Scout. And to be honest with you, I had problems with my merit badge mentality carrying over into my life as a Christian. I discovered one problem with merit badge mentality towards God is that it feeds our pride. You see, in my mind, the only thing more gratifying than earning merit badges was showing them off. And I did every Thursday in junior high school. For those of you who don't know what junior high school is, we call it middle school now. The Boy Scouts every Thursday would wear their uniforms to school with my merit badge sash on display for all to see and savor. I strutted down the halls like I was the King of England. Other guys envied me. Girls swooned. No, actually, they just smiled when they saw me. You see, so in my relationship with the Lord, I was convinced God grades on the merit system. Good scouts move up, good people go to heaven. I therefore resolved to amass a multitude of spiritual merit badges, a Bible merit badge for reading the Bible every day, actually reading it through in 1 year, a folded hands merit badge for praying, and praying a lot every day. I was a real prayer warrior. There's the "I'm the only person that goes to youth group every week" merit badge. And then there is the "I don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls that do" merit badge. I had, in fact, amassed so many spiritual merit badges, I was convinced that one day I would receive a ticker tape and confetti parade welcome into heaven, where I could then very humbly display all my merit badges for all eternity. You see, I was filled with pride over the level of spirituality I had achieved. And I was frustrated with people who were not traveling with me on this road to heaven paved with good works. Don't these people know what goes around comes around? So I looked down at other professing Christians who didn't have as many merit badges as me. I saw them as, at best, second-rate citizens in the kingdom of God who would one day fly coach instead of first class to heaven. But then there was another problem I faced, and it was this. It was frustrating. It was a frustration that gnawed away at the pit of my stomach and sometimes even invited the unwanted visitor of depression into my life. The problem was that I kept asking myself, how good is good enough? How good enough for God? You see, if God only accepts good people, I need to know, where's the line? How good enough? You know, God expects integrity in my speech. I know my speech isn't perfect. So do I need to score a 90 or a 95 or an 89? What is it? You know, with my good works, where do I stand with the Lord? And I'm just quoting this pastor now, talking about another pastor. We do that sometimes. So I asked my pastor, of all people, to help me answer the question, how good is good enough? The pastor answered my question with a bunch of B's and do's. Do better. Do more. Be good. Be honest. Be a good boy. Do right and you'll be all right. Do. Be. Do. Be. Do. Do be do be do. You know, pastor goes on, his words, not mine. I was familiar with the song. I'd heard Frank Sinatra sing the song. Now my pastor of all people was singing this song, Doobie Doobie Doo. But still, the questions lingered. How good is good enough to be right with God? How good is good enough to get into heaven? How many merit badges of good works must I accumulate? You see, at stake was my eternal destination, but as I asked around, people in the church were more confident in their lasagna recipes than they were on the entrance requirements to heaven. Now, as I read that testimony by that pastor from Texas, perhaps you can identify, especially if you think heaven is awarded by a merit badge basis, especially if you believe the basic message of the Bible and of Christianity is do good and be good, and if the song of your spirituality is do be do be do. See, grace allot salvation is a surefire recipe either for pride or frustration or depression. It doesn't work, and I'll give you a simple reason why. The Bible says it doesn't work. Look at the problems. One problem is grace allot with our works mixed in contradicts verses 8 and 9. Look at verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Ah, look at there. I exercise faith. Something I did. Yes. No. Keep reading. And this is not of your own doing. What is that faith you exercise to believe in Christ? It is the gift of God. You see, you don't earn gifts. You don't earn gifts. And then to hammer home the point, look at verse 9. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. You see, pride in our good works guts out the very heart of grace. Pride always points to us. Grace points to God. You look at your spirituality. You start saying me. You've gotten away from grace. You've forgotten that grace is of God. Another problem with grace a lot is that it lowers God's requirements. It really does. You see, James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the entire law yet fails at one point is guilty of breaking all the law. In other words, keeping the whole law, Genesis to Revelation, every do-be-do in the Bible is a requirement for being acceptable to God and being accepted into heaven. It's not a sliding scale. It's pass-fail. If you break one of God's laws one time, you're done. Well done. As in toast. God's requirement for grace allots. Hear this, grace allots. God's requirement for you is perfection. Nothing else will do. Perfection is what we lack. For works-oriented people, what goes around, that is our sin, comes around to us. And all the merit badges in the world won't make up for you breaking one of God's laws. Just one. It's all it takes. You see, for grace allots, frustration rules the day. Because all attempts at self-salvation, which by the way is speaking well of grace, but then sneaking in works is a requirement for getting right with God. All attempts at self-salvation are nothing more than a formula for frustration. And you know, that's why grace allot churches are filled with folks with hound dog faces and slumped shoulders. Friends, I want you to know this morning, God has a better idea. No, God has the best idea. Leads us to our second consideration, having looked at the frustration of being a grace-a-lot person. In the second place, let's consider the relief of grace-alone people. There's grace-a-lot, and there's grace-alone. Look at verses 8 and 9 again. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this, that is, this faith, is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Do you see that question? What do we contribute to our salvation? According to the Bible, nothing, nada, zilch, zero. Salvation comes from God alone with no help whatsoever from us. As a matter of fact, did you notice that first verse in chapter 2? You were dead in trespasses and sins. Look, we have about as much ability to respond to the gospel as a dead person has the ability to respond to, well, anything. See, verses 1 through 3 paint a picture of us as being as bad off spiritually as we can be. We can't resurrect ourselves, spiritually or otherwise. Look at verse 3. It says, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. By nature, you and I were like Tuesday and Thursday's trash at the Justly House. We were headed for eternity in the landfills of hell. But the answer to our bad offness is not us. Look at verse 4, two of the most glorious words in the Bible. But God, notice, you were dead, but God. And notice, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. Please understand, God's bank account is bursting with infinite mercy and love. And He saved us by the gift of His grace in Christ Jesus. Please hear the word again. Gift. The message of God saving us. God saving us single-handedly by His grace with no help from us is custom designed to set us free from the unending treadmill of human effort of trying to earn brownie points and merit badges. And this message sets us free to praise God and glorify God. It sets us free from this putting pressure on ourselves to somehow get right with God. Listen, the heart of the gospel has never been what goes around comes around. The heart of the gospel is this: because of God's grace, what goes around, that is our sin, what goes around stops at the foot of the cross, never to come around again. See, God has purchased our redemption through the death of Jesus Christ. Our acceptability to God is paid in full by Christ on the cross, period. No fine print, no hidden language. What goes around our sin ends at the foot of the cross. Paid in full. And you know what else? No matching funds from our good works. It's grace, grace alone. God did it. We didn't. Now, in just a few minutes, before you participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I want to exhort you to ask yourself this question. Seriously, ask yourself this question before you even try to eat the bread or drink the cup. Ask yourself, am I a grace a lot person? Or am I a grace-alone person? I want to warn you, this table is only for grace-alone people who have transferred their total trust to Christ alone to make them right with God, to make them welcome into heaven. So I ask you, what is the song of your life? Seriously, is it do-be-do-be-do? Or is it in Christ alone my hope is found? Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we confess to frustration. Frustration that is bound up in somehow us thinking we can mix in our good works with your grace and somehow be acceptable to you and accepted into heaven through something other than your amazing grace shown through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to participate in this sacrament as grace alone people. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.